May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, a warm welcome to you all this morning. We've come to the end of the Easter season, and today is the feast day of Pentecost. And so Pentecost is this, is rightly understood to be in many ways the birth of the church. And we heard in our reading today from Acts, where Luke describes this incredible scene where they had been waiting, the same people who Jesus had told, as we heard last week, that he would send power so that they would become his witnesses, his martyrs, first in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the ends of the earth, that there would be power sent that then would inspire and encourage and give them the courage to go forth into the world preaching his name. Well, they had been waiting that day, and then this was that day, where, as Luke says, the tongues as a fire descended, and they began to preach, and ultimately, from that day, went to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the resurrected Lord. Now, the story and the ideas surrounding Pentecost and the accordant discussions of the gifts of the Spirit are varied and complex, and so much has been spoken about them and so much has been written about them that I thought I should take this 12 to 15 minute opportunity today to simply set the record straight and answer all of the questions for you. So, thank you for laughing. But I did want to take the opportunity, actually, to, as it were, demystify, in an appropriate sense, this day. Because when we talk about Pentecost and when Christians talk about the Holy Spirit, we are in the process and in the stead of those very disciples who were preaching and teaching and proclaiming the risen Lord. That's what Christianity is talking about when we talk about the Spirit. Now, you wouldn't be surprised, and many of you know, that there's a lot of talk about being spiritual these days. And, of course, this is nothing new. And the Apostle Paul walked into the men of Athens in the Areopagus. We read in Acts 18, he says, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious, very spiritual, because you have all sorts of things that are being worshipped here, and you even have an altar to the unknown God." Well, that was just an ancient version of any manner of things that your family or friends or perhaps you are involved with today. If you go to beliefnet.com or Pastheos, this website, or walk into what they call an esoteric bookshop or the self-help / spirituality section, if you walked into a real bookstore, you would see one. But just click it. Go to Amazon, and you'll find all manner of discussions about how to be, quote-unquote, spiritual. I was doing some research, very, very surface level, and went to Psychology Today, and they describe it this way, which I thought was a very appropriately broad discussion of the concept of spirituality. It, quote, means something different to everyone. For some, it's about participating in organized religion, going to a church, a synagogue, a mosque, and so on. For others, it's more personal. Some people get in touch with their spiritual side through private prayer, yoga, meditation, quiet reflection, or even long walks. Research shows that even skeptics can't stifle the sense that there is something greater than the concrete world we see. As the brain processes sensory experiences, we naturally look for patterns and then seek out meaning in those patterns. And the phenomenon known as, quote, cognitive dissonance shows that once we believe in something, we will try to explain away anything that conflicts with it. Humans can't help but ask big questions. The instinct seems wired in our minds, it concludes. Well, that is a fairly, I think, broad and somewhat accurate description, excuse me, of what people consider to be, quote unquote, spirituality, to be, in the modern parlance, spiritual but not religious. You may have heard this. If you haven't heard this, you go hang out at Starbucks for a little bit, or go to SoulCycle, you know, and follow your guru, or whatever the case is. Again, nothing against these two things, but there are many people who claim to be spiritual, i.e. in touch with something that we seem to be instinctually wired for, i.e. something greater than ourselves, something beyond us, something divine, something spiritual, and yet are very reluctant to land the plane in any particular way. Well, this is what we hear often described as even in part Christian spirituality, some sort of amorphous sense of the divine, some sort of vague conception of an indwelling power, a sort of hoped for force that perhaps we can harness like Luke, you know, and then we can use to bend God to our will by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is the distinctions between the way that many people speak about spirituality and then even many Christians talk about the Spirit are very slight and very few. And that is a great tragedy. Because the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into exactly how to understand these things, because he contrasts two great forces in the world. In the beginning of Romans chapter 8, after he has talked about the war that goes on within the human heart against the things he wanted to do and the things he did do, and he sees within himself this great battle taking place, he cries out that therefore there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. He goes on a little bit further down, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, when he was speaking about the Spirit here, was he talking about the amorphous, unknown, undefined Spirit upon which we should put our lives because otherwise it's death? Well, no. He was talking about the Holy Spirit who emanates from the risen Lord, who was sent by the love of God for the sake of the world so that in his glory, people would be brought out of darkness into light. Because what's so tragic about spiritual but not religious is that the very thing that promises life becomes the law of sin and death. Think about your friends, or perhaps you, and their quest for the spiritual experience. It's already past. It existed once when you were backpacking across Europe, when you were just graduated, when you were in Sedona on your sabbatical, when you were during the honeymoon of your first marriage, when your child was first born. That's when you tasted something of the Spirit. And life then becomes an incessant and impossible quest to return to that spiritual place, that mountaintop, that place, that retreat, that ephemeral idea that promises that when you get there, you will be free. This is the bondage to sin and death that the Apostle Paul speaks about, because bondage to spirituality will lead to the inexorable end we all face, which is death. But for the promised hope of the resurrection by the Spirit of life, that then frees us from that very bondage. This is the power of Pentecost. Not that we've been taken out of the world, but we have been given courage to go into the world, preaching, teaching, and proclaiming the risen Lord. This is where Pentecost comes full circle for us today. Because although the Spirit guided and inspired the prophets, and before Pentecost, the prophecies came true on the day of Pentecost. My Spirit will be poured out, wrote Joel. With the coming of Jesus and his death and resurrection, it's not that the Spirit suddenly appeared, but that the kingdom of God was inaugurated on that day. The promises of God were realized, and the gift of God was secured. That all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is what Jesus talks about, if you remember, in John chapters 3 and 4. In John chapter 3, this is when Nicodemus comes to him, and Jesus says his famous statement about, you must be born again. Do not be surprised that I tell you you must be born, because those who are born of the flesh, of the water and the Spirit will be born again. And immediately following this sort of enigmatic statement to Nicodemus, Jesus meets this woman at the well in the middle of Samaria, and he says to her, the woman perceives, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe in me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit of truth. And he continues to go on and begins to talk about this worship will constitute the water that will never run dry. This water of life-giving spirit that once poured out upon the world will never cease flowing until he comes again. This is the power of Pentecost. The fact that you and I are sitting here today is proof positive that Pentecost has taken place. All nations, tribes, tongues, and peoples to the corners of the earth have heard and the proclamation of the risen Lord. And as Jesus says in John 3, the wind blows where it will and the Spirit moves where he may, but the promise of God through the preaching and proclamation of his word has not come, has remained powerful and has not returned void, because unbelievers have come to believe. The dead have been raised and the blind have been given sight. This is where we find ourselves in the power of the Spirit, where Paul can say that no one can confess Jesus is Lord but by the power of the Spirit. Well, how and what does he mean by that? Well, in short, it's because the Holy Spirit calls people to confession of God in himself, who he is in the power of the gospel. Because the Lord is the risen and crucified Lord, who was glorified after his subjugation on a cross for your behalf because of the love and mercies of God on behalf of sinners. So when we talk about Jesus, the Lord, we are simultaneously confessing the love of his Father by the power of his Spirit and reveling in the gospel of the justification, of the love, of the redemption of the ungodly, the undeserving, and the lost. This is why when we come to spirituality for Christianity, we are always preaching. We are always talking simultaneously about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not dogmatically, but confessionally, as people who have been saved, brought out of darkness, out of the wandering of amorphous spirituality that threatens to always be right around the corner, and into the place where we now live here, into this present darkness, as is written. And yet in that darkness, we have the light of Christ. This is what Pentecost is about, and it will never be extinguished. There will always be a preacher. There will always be ears to hear, and they will never stop singing, praying, and preaching until he comes again. That's the power of the Spirit. Now, we celebrate Pentecost each year because it's the day that the church was born. Not spiritual or religious communities, but individual people whose lives have been changed, coming together to congregate once again, to be reminded in their fear, in their anxiety, in their doubts of what God has done for them in Christ. By that preaching and teaching, they are once again inspired by the Holy Spirit to go in peace, to love and serve the Lord. This is what we do, because to be religious very well may be to be simultaneously spiritual, but to be a Christian is to be free, free of these fears, free of these doubts, free of these anxieties, free of the unknown what if maybe God, and resting in the confidence of what he has done for us in his Son. Fleeting, precarious, always in danger of being lost to be sure, but come together once again and hear the gospel proclaimed for the sake of the world, and then go in peace once again proclaiming our risen Lord, by the power of the Spirit. A mid-20th century bishop writes this
to his in a devotion, a guy named Bo Geertz. He talks about how when Christians celebrate holidays, it's not simply a reflection of the past, but it's a celebration of the present. Because he writes, quote, "The festival of the Spirit does not just mean that we will hear how the Spirit once filled the apostles on the first Pentecost. We aren't just celebrating the memory of that great day when the church was filled with power from heaven and received courage to stand before the world. Pentecost is still a festive occasion when we fervently pray for the Holy Spirit and say and wait in faith for God to send him to his church again. This is what we do week in and week out. We are Pentecostals in the proper sense of the word. We are people who eagerly desire the Spirit because the Holy Spirit gives us strength, courage, and confidence to stand. Now, in conclusion, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his section that's entitled in this Bible, at the very least, Life in the Spirit, he speaks of this, which I can find no better way of describing the power of the Holy Spirit, because he writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.